Happy Feast. What a beautiful day this is, and what beautiful worship to the Lord our God and His Son Jesus Christ, and just coming here today to gather with you and just to realize what a beautiful thing it is that we are here by invitation of God to celebrate with Him and rejoice with Him in the things He's doing. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It says here in verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The whole reason we keep this feast is because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. The whole reason that we become unleavened is because Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. And what we do in gathering together to come here to worship our God today is to celebrate the things that He wanted us to remember and celebrate with Him, the things that He has ordained and the things that He is doing. Turn with me back to Leviticus chapter 23. And notice with me in Leviticus chapter 23 that in the giving of the feasts in this chapter, God begins with something. What I would say, this is where it begins with intimacy. As the Passover is an intimate thing that happens that compels us to keep a feast, so what God shares saying, these are my feasts. These are my times. These are my celebrations. You wonder, why is there a church today, a Christian church, keeping the feast? Because these are our God's feasts. He loves His feasts when we come with the heart and mind to worship Him. Now, He also says to people that keep them without that heart and mind, He says, I despise your feasts. How you keep the feast matters. Is it of a love for God, or are we checking off a box of self-righteousness? There is such a difference between the hypocrisy of what the world has in us, right, in our carnality, versus what God wants in sincerity and truth. So we do not celebrate with malice or wickedness. And don't think, well, I'm not malicious or wicked. Because all that really means is saying, do you have any thoughts that are against God? Do you have any actions that are against Him? Do you have any impurity? Because what the unleaven of sincerity and truth is speaking of is something that you can hold up to the light of the sun and see it perfectly beautiful without a spot. There's no shadiness in it. There's no guile. There's no deceit. There's no hypocrisy. It's just pure. And as we talked about yesterday in looking at Jesus Christ, He's just pure. He's like, I don't want my own will. I want yours, Father. I don't want my own glory. I want yours, Father. I don't want to speak my own words. I speak yours, Father. See, He's not there for pride or ego. He didn't walk on this earth for Himself. He did it for the glory of the Father, and He did it for the salvation of every one of us who would accept and believe what He came to share with us. And so He says here in Leviticus 23, He says, these are my feasts, verse 2. Notice He says then in verse 5, on the 14th day, at first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And notice the focus there. Eat unleavened bread. He didn't say 7 days, get leaven out. Leaven was supposed to be out before. The feast is a celebration of eating of the unleavened bread. And we're focused on Him. And we're focused on what this is, the sincerity and truth. And notice He says, from the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And then He says, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you to reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. If you're taking notes, make a note of that right there. to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, the male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor fresh grain, until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Now you can look in Joshua chapter 5. We're not going to take the time, but if you'd like to study it today, you can see a time when they entered the land where on the 14th day in Joshua 5, I believe it's in verses 10 to 11, they kept a Passover on the 14th. And then it says on the next day, which would be this 15th, starting the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it says they ate unleavened bread, and then it also notes that they ate parched grain, something they couldn't do till they made the offering. Sometimes in the way the days are compared to maybe the way you might have looked at celebrating the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in maybe a model of Good Friday and Easter, it's like, why are these days always so much different? Or why are these days seeming like the timing? It doesn't work out 3 days, three nights, which we know is the sign. It's because what we're focused on is not the number of days or the days of numbering, but rather the days on which the things occurred. Passover is the day on which Jesus died. And the bringing of the offering of the first fruits was the timing of Jesus being found to be resurrected on that first day of the week, on the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. And these things are tied together. So I had a few emails this week, or Stephanie actually did, and she said, maybe just think about the timing, that what we're doing is we're not trying to mimic a certain number of days in the celebration, but rather we're keeping the feast of the Lord. On Passover, we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ, and on the day of the offering of the wave sheaf during the days of unleavened bread, we celebrate his resurrection. And we do that today on this first day, just like they did in the book of Joshua. They weren't able to eat of the parched grain until they had made the offering. Notice in verse 14, it was something that God had set up, because he's like, there is no other way to start this. And the reality is that God is bringing forth a great spiritual harvest of souls, and it did not begin with anyone else but Jesus the Christ. Yeshua the Messiah, the one who was sent to die for us that we might have everlasting life, and in all things he would have the preeminence, and he is the firstborn from the dead. No one preceded him. In fact, it says in John 3, no one has even ascended to heaven except he who descended to heaven and is now in heaven, the Son of Man who came. Only he who descended has ascended. But what he did was blaze a trail of possibility, of hope, and a promise for you and me that we celebrate in this. Because not that we are just celebrating a day that is for today, but you realize that today is a counting of one to the gathering of the first fruits. The first fruits who are his, holy to the Lord for the priest. They are his. And we are his. And everything we have happens because it starts with this day, this count, and the beauty that God has brought to us to understand. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, when we talk about the first fruits offered on our behalf, notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul ties in this harvest and this feast day and this offering of first fruits to the resurrections, which is so beautiful. And we're not going to cover it today, but if you ever want to talk about it, I'm always interested. So 1 Corinthians 15, he says here, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. So in the giving of the testimony and the feast days, God said, until you offered the first fruits, you can't eat any harvest. You don't get to enjoy the parched grain, the fresh grain. You don't get any of it. You cannot consume of it until this offering is made. And this is the offering. Christ, the first fruits. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. There is a harvest that is being brought forth because the offering has been made. But each one, he says, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and turn back with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And notice with me here in John chapter 20 and in verse 17. Now, I want you to notice that when Jesus appeared to Mary in verse 16, she said, Rabbi, that is to say, teacher, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Don't touch me. Now, you remember later when Jesus is with his disciples, he's saying, touch me. Feel the holes. Feel the piercing in my side. But here he says, don't touch me. And notice what he says, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why did he say that? Do we understand the implications of it? It's not just knowledge about what he was going to do, that he was going to ascend, but he was saying, go tell my brethren, right? What does he say? He says, but go to my brethren. How did we get to be his brethren? How did we become his brethren? See, he's saying something that's so powerful because without what he's about to do, without being the first fruit, without being the firstborn from the dead, where are the brethren? And where is the power of God? Because the magnificence of the power of God is shown in his power over death itself. To give life where there was death. To give righteousness to where there was sin. To invigorate and enliven a people. This makes it a reality. He is offering himself the first fruits, being waived for acceptance on your behalf and my behalf. Notice in John chapter 1. This was where John began in this thinking. He says here in John chapter 1, notice in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But now here it is, but as many as received him. Do you believe Jesus came to this earth? Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe that he bore your sins and took your place in death? And do you believe he was resurrected from the dead? Do you believe these things? Because if you do believe, notice what he says. If you accept and receive, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right. That word, it means authority. He gave you authority if you will believe. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You're granted an authority. So where we might have been of those who are unrighteous, for there are none who are righteous, he says, no, I can make you righteous. The righteousness by faith. For as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It says in Hebrews 9:24 that Jesus entered into the true tabernacle, not the one made with hands of this earth, but the true tabernacle in heaven. And it says that he went to appear there on behalf of every one of us. Can you accept that? Do you believe that Jesus was resurrected and has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father to appear on your behalf? Scripture says He lives to make intercession always for us. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me now. How important is his ascension? How important is his resurrection? See, we talk about the importance of his death in bearing our sins. But that alone, without this, where does it leave us? Notice in 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found to be false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See, this is where the demonstration of the power and the dominion of God come in. Because though he was able to lay upon his son, our father laid upon the son all of the sin. He bore all the iniquity, all the punishment for us that we might not. The dominion and power over that sin, which yielded that death, it hadn't been defeated yet. Jesus died. The punishment came forth. What is it that gives us power over sin? What is it that gives us substance in our belief, our faith? The reality of it is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus isn't risen, everything we do is futile. If his work was not completed, it's futile. If he did not overcome the grave, what we're doing here is futile. It is all hinging upon this thing. And Paul says, it's all futile. Everything we do is futile. But then, don't we also see that without belief in his resurrection, everything is futile? If we do not believe that he was raised from the dead, then what are we doing? Because Christianity is not a religion of practices that doesn't come without relationship and without sacrifices. The whole testimony from the beginning was about sacrifices. Remember in the garden, they sinned. What did God do? Well, he slays animals. He takes skins to clothe his people back up. Abel, next story, Cain. What are they doing? They're offering sacrifices. Sacrifices is throughout the scripture. And the reality is that when sin comes in, there must be a price to be paid for God's righteous justice. And what we see is that the injustice of Jesus being taken, an innocent man being brought to death for all of our sins, that injustice brings about justice in us. And his resurrection brings about the complete removal of sins, because now we know he has power over sin and death. The problem has been the dominion of sin since man chose to go the way of the serpent instead of God. And what is really happening in all of this is a decision and question about authority. Who do you believe? Who do you trust? Who do you submit your life to? And all of this is coming around to the very thing that in our lives we give authority. And God gave us that gift to say, give authority. But he says, choose life. I counsel you to choose life, not death. I counsel you to choose blessing, not cursing. I counsel you to choose good, not evil. But now we have the power to make the choice. Because Jesus has overcome sin and he's overcome the grave by his resurrection. Our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. If Christ is not risen from the dead. But notice he says, in verse 18, than all those who have fallen asleep in Christ. And again, when you read fallen asleep, it means they've died. And if they've all fallen asleep, they've actually just all perished. Because if Jesus wasn't resurrected, there is no resurrection. He's the first. But notice it says, and if in this life this is all that we have hope for in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. But the good news is, verse 20, Christ is risen from the dead. Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. And we have testimony of witnesses who saw him alive. And the word keeps going forward by the power of God's Spirit. The word keeps passing from generation to generation, telling us the truth that God loves us and that God sent his Son for us and that he died to bear our iniquities and he was raised from the dead, that we would be out of iniquity and have power over sin and death in our own lives, and a genuine hope for the promise of everlasting life that waits for everyone who will receive of this gift and claim the authority, the right to be children of God. This is the spirit of adoption that has been given to us. This is the spirit by which we come, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, bringing us to our Father, knowing that we can be who he made us to be. And notice he says, for as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. And then begins the count for 50 days. And he says, and afterwards, those who are Christ's at his coming, the ones who are holy to the Lord for the priest. And then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And a kingdom will be where there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more cursing. The former things will pass away, and there will be life and liberty and peace and fellowship and hope, because in the day of his power, as it says in Psalm 110, the people come forth voluntarily. We choose the goodness of God. His way is so much better. There's no comparison. Because his way is not just a way for one, it's a way for all. And it's repeatable for eternity. If you love, if you bring peace and joy and hope and goodness and truth and justice into your own life, but into the lives of those around you, and everybody is doing that, you can do that forever. It doesn't ever get old to have good and to see no more sorrow, no more pain, no more murder, no more thievery, no more fear, no more doubt, no more misery, no more depressions. To just have the Lord and have each other and know without any shadow of doubt, you are loved, and you have plenty to love. That's what liberty looks like. That's what the kingdom looks like. And Jesus is going to work until he brings an end to all rule and authority and power that stands against this way. Because in the end, it only takes one who wants to resist to create a whole mess of trouble. And our earth is a testimony to that. And so God does say, there is judgment for those that will not receive. There is judgment for those that will not enter in. There is wrath to come because it won't work. The promise of peace, the promise of no more tears, the promise of no more curse, doesn't work unless there's a buy-in on those who say, I choose this. I choose good. And he will remove the curse, and he will remove the corruption, and he will remove the mortality that we might be with him. And so he says, The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. Verse 27. And when he says all things are put under him, it's evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Who is that? Our Father put all things under Jesus. The Father's not under Jesus. The Father's accepted, but he put everything else under Jesus. And notice, and now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him, that is, to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. If you say, what do we do now? Now that we do believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do we do now? We seek to make God all in our lives. All the work, he says, is when, verse 28, when all things are made subject to him. Bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. If you're shooting for anything less than that, you're shooting for the wrong goal. Till I bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Till I can say as Jesus did, I didn't seek my own will but God's. I wasn't after my own glory but his. You see, Jesus blazed a trail to show what it is to be unleavened. To live in spirit and in truth and in sincerity and in truth. To worship God and say, all I am for you. It's the manifestation of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. All of it. Not 40%, not 50%, not 80%. All of it. All your strength. All your being. Everything I am for you. You know, we've seen that song, all I am, I surrender. Because this is how you come to the point where carnality, that which is against God and against God's law in your heart and in your mind, finds the fruiting of reality where he crushes the sin and he crushes the way of death in your life and my life by the power of the resurrection. He writes his law in our heart and in our minds. It is a new covenant where the sins and the lawless deeds are remembered no more. And he writes his laws in us. And you see, when the laws are written in, what happens is the way of thinking, of hypocrisy, of deceitfulness, of man-pleasing, of desiring the worship of men and wanting to be seen as something on this earth, it goes away because that's malice and wickedness. It's big, puffy leaven. And the leaven of our hearts, the ways of what God is showing, it's like everybody's leaven. It's common. You are not common. You are holy to the Lord for the priest. Jesus says, I will go and appear on your behalf in heavenly places. I will appear for you. How much do you appreciate just the fact that Jesus says, I'm going to go appear for you? Because that's a compelling thought, isn't it? You appear for me, who do you want me to be? He says, unless you're willing to forsake all and follow me, you're not worthy of me. I gave everything for you. I'm asking for you to give everything for me. That our Father would be glorified. Don't you see? I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. You have a place with me, but that place is so far apart from sin. It's so far apart from pride and ego. It's so far apart from hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's true. You can hold it to the light, and it's perfectly pure. That's where God wants us to be. Don't set your goal short. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Do you not see that what has been paid for your life is such a precious and holy gift? That the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me, and he gave it and he laid it down in the hope that you and I would have everlasting life. And in his resurrection, it's the confirmation of that right and authority that you and I have to be children of God. And it's like God is saying, don't blow it. I've given it to you. Walk with me. And the whole cry that we see in the scriptures is to walk with him, to go in the way he says to go. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you've truly been unleavened by the Lord, would you just keep being leavened? It makes no sense. If I've made you holy, be holy. If I've made you righteous, be righteous. Don't be deceived that he who is righteous practices righteousness just as he is righteous. We have been told a lie in Christianity as a whole that somehow God just wants to keep us alive, conscious through salvation, and not realizing that the whole point of salvation was for relationship and fellowship with God, that we could live with him, be like him, do what he does in character. And here he did. Look around. He makes all you beautiful people with all your different talents and all your different ways of doing things. You know, you won't want any one of us all the time, right? I think we can agree on that. You know, all David all the time would not be good, right? So, you know, all Scott all the time, all Dale all the time. No, but you know what? I love that there's a Dale, and I love that there's a Scott, and I really love that there's a Stephanie, and all these different people with all their different talents. And God made it that way. He's like, I like the diversity, but there's one thing we all got to agree on. We got to love. We got to care about each other and lay down our lives for each other. And we need to get our minds off of ourselves and be servants and not look for people to serve us. We need to encourage, but don't look to be praised. We need to give. We need to be about thinking of others. That's really all love is. It's just thinking, God, all the way for you. I care about you. What pleases you? What's your work? I just want to do what you want, God. And then to everyone around you, how can I bless you, help you, somehow encourage you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because I know that if I can help you in your relationship with Jesus, I'm doing everything I can do for you, really. If you're hungry, the offer stands. I'll buy you food. Just let me give you some spiritual food with it. Are you thirsty? I'll give you water. God calls all of us to think in the terms that Jesus thought in and to be like him, holy and unleavened. So he says, so shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you get it? The whole point was to get you out from under sin, out from bondage, that sin would no longer have dominion in your life. Every time you and I sin, we just got to acknowledge, somehow I got brought back into that dominion. What lie am I believing that brought me back to that dominion? How am I not surrendering my thoughts to Jesus Christ? Because I was meant to be out of this. And God has the grace to continue to show us. And he says, so do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we should walk in newness of life. Do you see what we're saying when we talk about the faith in the resurrection of Jesus? Because it's the faith in the resurrection of Jesus that transforms us to walk in his ways, that gives us a newness of life. And if we don't even believe this, how will we be changed? And if we don't believe we should be changed, well, then really, how are we going to be changed? The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible to walk in the Spirit, makes it possible to be the children of God, makes it possible to overcome sin. And we shouldn't be thinking that there's anything less. We shouldn't be selling ourselves short to say, well, it's not that big a deal. Nobody can keep the commandments. I don't think you can even do that. I don't even try. I just accept the grace. You know, the thing is, we all have to and better accept the grace. But it's actually grace, as it says in Titus chapter 2, that teaches us that we should depart from every lawless deed and teaches us that we should walk as godly people. It's actually the grace that teaches us that. I'm not going to turn there, but Titus 2, read verses 11 to 14. It says exactly that. Grace teaches us what to do. If we try to do it of our own flesh, we're going to fail miserably. If you think you're going to overcome sin by you white-knuckling through, I got to stop this. You think somehow flesh is going to win against flesh? You just better give up that right now, because that's the ghost that's supposed to die. Because you said, I'm a sinner, I'm saved by Jesus. But when we turn our lives to Him, everything changes. And that's how the resurrection brings power. So notice He says, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, verse 5, certainly we should be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Woo! Yes! I just want to walk with You, Jesus. Please, remove from me all sin, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You weren't meant to be a slave. Don't think that you accept Jesus and then you just keep living in sin. The whole point of His coming was to deliver you from that, to break that power of bondage. How does it happen? You have to believe. And maybe that seems a little nebulous, but we're going to get to that and try to make it more specific in a bit. So he who died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. Do you see that? Having been raised from the dead, He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. That's why the resurrection is so important. It was a demonstration that death had no dominion over Jesus. And He who only died because of our sins, He's saying, and it doesn't have dominion over you either. If you believe in Me, you pass from death to life. Do you want the life of Jesus in you now? Do you want His resurrection life in you to live in newness? That's how it happens. It's not by power or by might, but as it says in Zechariah, it's by My Spirit with shouts of grace. Grace! Grace to it! It is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It is the love of Christ that compels us to march on. And these things are a reality. Don't think it seems too easy. Don't think that you've been told to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. You're like, what? That's going to work to cleanse my leprosy? The healing that comes from God comes from obedience to God and what He tells us to do that we might inherit and receive. If you're saying that you have flaws in your heart, yes, we all do. But we don't have to keep being there because God came, what did He say, to heal the brokenhearted. And if you're still staying in a brokenhearted situation, then I'm saying you need to believe in Jesus. There's a disconnect between the reality of faith in Him and the healing that you're not seeing. There's a disconnect somewhere. Because He does heal the brokenhearted. He does teach good news. He does give us hope. He gives us promise. He gives us power and strength that is beyond the flesh to be who He made us to be. I am who I am by the grace of God. I worked more than they all, but yet not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And every one of us should be able to stand and give tribute to God that we are who we are by His grace, and we march on by His grace, and we stay founded in His grace, because in His grace there is everything. It is His presence. It is power. It is where all the spiritual gifts derive from. It's where the fruit comes from. It's His Spirit of grace in our lives that completely transforms us from the dead to life. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also. You too. Me too. Reconcile yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, wow. How empowering that is when we live moment by moment saying, when I'm going to work, I'm doing it for Jesus. When I'm coming to church, I'm doing it for Jesus. When I'm playing with my kids, for Jesus. Bedtime, Jesus. Holding my kids, Jesus. and you cover them with that love, and you just embrace them in that spirit, and you are revived because your focus is not on yourself, it's on Him. And when you say, I'm giving everything for Him, you live with Him. He abides in you. And you start a walk in a process that is transformational. It walks you so far away from Egypt. It walks you so much into that promised land. And that's where God wants you to be, in the promised land. But the reality is, hold your place here in Romans 6. The reality is, this is not the story that we read of the Israelites, is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud. Who was the cloud? The presence of the Lord by day, right? A cloud gave shade, gave cover, told them where, when to march, where to stay still, right? All passed through the sea. God split that sea open so they could walk out of Egypt. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. Spiritual food. Did you see that? They all ate the same spiritual food. And He rained for them, right? The manna from heaven. How often? Every 6 days, twice on the sixth, none on the seventh. 40 years He demonstrated His love, His compassion, and His provision. They all drank from the same spiritual rock. So they had spiritual food. They had spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And who was the rock? Christ, the Messiah. They drank from the Messiah. They were saved. End game, right? They were baptized. They knew God. They saw the miracles. They went through the Red Sea. They ate the food. They drank the drink. That's it, right? What does it say? But with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. As far as we know, how many adults who left Egypt entered the promised land? I heard a lot of twos. Two. Is this a happy story? Do you see how deceitful it is in the world when men and women in the Christian church talk about salvation and grace and eating and drinking and having spiritual food and having spiritual drink as if that's it? What was missing? Why was God not well pleased? And why did He say, you're all going to die? None of you get to go to the promised land. And this is the thing that's happening. You know what's happening in the church as a whole is there's a teaching that once you've left Egypt, once you've eaten, once you've been baptized, once you drink, once you taste and see, that's it. Promised land. That God takes you right from the bondage to the promised land. And the answer is no, no, no. That's not the way it went. He laid out a beautiful story, and it's a sad story, but it's all written for our example, lest we make the same mistakes today that they made then, to not realize that the whole reason He pulled them out was to be His people. And if they were unwilling to be His people, they weren't going into the promised land. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. There is a walk with God that He desires. Otherwise, we're just under the same dominion to sin that we always were. We're not really under the dominion of God. But you see, the thing is, because we are carnal, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, it's not subject to His law, neither indeed can be, that's always our default. You realize to get out of a default, you've got to make a different choice. You've got to say different. The authority of the evil one that was given in the garden. All of us have been born into sin. All of us come into sinful flesh. All of us have our weaknesses. We all have to be overcomers. We all have to look to him. And we have to say no to the world, no to the flesh, no to that authority, and yes to God. You realize that's why God says fast. Because fasting is a wonderful way to say, I'm saying no to my flesh. My flesh is hungry. You ain't eating. What do you mean I'm not eating? Because I'm going to eat of the Lord today. I'm not eating for you. No. And the empowerment I have found, when I started fasting, it was all about an endurance test. Could I make it? So what I did was I realized, if I eat a ton of food before I start a fast, and I do that in the evening, and then I study the Bible and pray as long as I can, I might be able to sleep till noon the next day and just have a little bit of time till I get to eat again. Okay, that's where I started. Now I realize something better. That when I start to fast and I get hungry, I drop to my knees and say, fill me with your food. You are my food. You are my bread. You are my portion. You say, well, okay, but you're still hungry, right? You know, to be completely honest and give testimony to God alone, no, I'm not. And I found I could go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 days. Nope. As long as I keep eating the right food, I have food to eat that I don't need the physical food. I just don't need it. It becomes irrelevant. Sometimes I'm fasting and I'm like, God, if this keeps up, will I ever eat again? I always do. Last night, a lot. But here's the point. I know I overcome what my flesh wants by focusing up. I focus on God. I can't make my hunger pains go away, but he can. I can't make my lust go away, but he can. I can't deliver me from what I'm thinking, but he can. He can give me resurrection power. He can make me walk in newness of life. I don't have to be succumbing to my flesh and saying, well, this is just the way it is. You know, look what it says here. He's not pleased with them. Why? Verse 5. In verse 6, these things became our examples. Does everybody believe that's written to us? Okay. It's an example to us, right? Meaning, this can happen to us. We can live a life that's not pleasing. Do you understand that? That there is a walk that must happen in our lives. It's not just going through checking off the box. I did this, check off the box, I did that. No, it's a relationship with God and a walk with him. And it says here that to the intent, this was written for what reason? That we shouldn't lust after evil things as they also lusted. You have to be honest with yourself. If you are still lusting and pursuing after lies, if you still think that's the way to go, just admit it. You know what happens in Christianity? We start to cover it. I'm lusting for women. I cover it. I can't stop looking at pornography. I cover it. I can't stop looking and wishing I was married to some other man. I cover it. I want to have this. I want to have that. I want to be glorified. I want to, whatever it is for you, whatever your flavor of sin is. Because if it's not, you know, vanilla, it's chocolate. If it's not chocolate, it's strawberry. Sin comes in all its flavors. What's your choice? But I guarantee you, I know you have at least one. If not 2, 3, 4, 5, maybe 10. The choice. What happens with the choice? In the reality of this, to not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God has to be in our lives, in his power for us to overcome our sins, or we're just going to keep choosing the different flavors of sin. And if we write it off and say, this is just the way we are humanly, we've set our minds for failure. If I just say, well, that's the way men are. That's the way we think. Yeah, that is the common way we think apart from Christ. I agree. People say, well, I was born this way. I was born with a sin. I actually agree with that. All of us were born in some kind of sin. All of us. The difference is the world accepts they were born a certain way and they want to live it out. A Christian says, I was born a certain way and I don't want to live it out. I reject myself for God. The real overcoming in life, the real warfare is happening right here in your heart and in your mind to say, I choose you, God. And I don't write it off and say, I can't change what I am. Okay, I agree. You can't change who you are. How about God? Does God have the power to recreate you? Can he take you from a place of darkness, deep darkness, where darkness is on the face of the deep and where you are void and without form? Do you think that the Spirit of God can move on the deepest, darkest places of your life where you are without form and void and say, let there be light, and reshape you and recreate you into the image of his Son? See, that's what the Bible testifies to me. I'm not the creator. I'm a lump. But what I need to do is submit by faith to the one who can create things new and follow him. It means I have to say to my sins, I'm not going to hide it. When you come to the place where you see your sin and you just want to hide it, you want to cover it, you don't want to look at it, God is saying, don't you see? That's what the leaven of malice and wickedness really is. You just want to keep having it rather than exposing it. You don't want the shame of the sin to say, I'm sorry I committed that sin, Father. I did it because I like it. And I am a sinner. And I wish I wasn't this way. And I don't want to be this way. But I realize that I am. And I know that in my heart, I have to be believing lies because I chose to do that lust rather than do your righteousness. I didn't believe your righteousness enough. I didn't believe your word enough. I didn't believe your truth enough. Because in that moment, what I really believed was, but this will make me feel so good. It'll make me feel so much joy. I'll feel so much happier if I just let myself have this. And it is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It's the leaven of the Pharisees. Pretending to be holy when we're not. This is a place for healing. This is not a place for covering. The covering comes from Christ alone, not from our own works. Hebrews 3, verse 16. I would recommend you read the rest of chapter 10 there, at least through verse 14. Hebrews 3 and verse 16. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt? See, this is what I'm saying. We can't miss this. They didn't all go to the promised land. They didn't come out of Egypt and go right to the promised land. They came out of Egypt and went right into the wilderness, and it wasn't pretty. It wasn't. And it's written for our examples. And so he says, now with whom was he angry those 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he not swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. He's not talking about behavior as much as he's talking about being. You know, sometimes we look at confession of sin as a confession of an act. And yes, there are times we need to confess an act. But the confession of why we did the act is actually a deeper, more important thing, isn't it? I'm an unclean man. I believe lies. I choose lies over God's word. That's why I sin. Sin is simply the manifestation of something very wrong inside of our thinking. By the time it gets to sin, it's like saying, whoa, I've got a bad root on the street. There's a branch. Something got grafted in I don't want. You have to take action. You have to say, I need to go after that. And that's the beauty of fasting and praying before God, because he actually can remove the root of the thought. He actually can dispel the lie so you know the truth and the truth can set you free. That's the beauty of unleavened bread, of sincerity and truth. He can set us free by these very things. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us. Let that sink in. The love of Christ compels us. So yesterday, you know how we were just trying to take the time to look at Jesus, the last couple messages, just think about him, his love for us. If you are struggling to overcome sin, stop focusing on how you and your flesh are going to overcome sin and start focusing on Jesus and how much he loves you. If you really want to overcome sin, then understand what it says in 1 John 5, I believe it's verse 4. And this is the victory, how we overcome our faith. We don't think that looking at Jesus is going to be enough. We don't think that looking at Jesus is going to give the answer. It does. We don't think he can deliver us, save us from those thoughts. Oh, yes, he can. Our Father is still creating this earth by him. This earth, this walking, talking, animated earth, it has to be changed and transformed. And Jesus does that. Do you see that he does that? Do you see what he can do for you and me? It says, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all died. Have we died? And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Are we still living for ourselves? But rather, we live for him who died for us and rose again. His resurrection. That's the power of life that is in him for each one of us. If you want to continue on this message, read Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, Colossians 2, 11 to 12, and Colossians 3, 1 to 17. And in Colossians 3, you'll see what the difference is when you look up at the Lord, setting your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set not our minds on things of the earth, but things in the heavenly places. And after he says that in the first four verses, you know what he says? And then put off. In other words, get rid of this leaven. This is your leaven. And he goes down to about verse 12. And then in verse 12, he says, now put this on. Eat this. And he shows two diametrically opposite ways of thinking, believing, and living that will transform our lives if we do what it says. The days of unleavened bread are about gaining an appreciation for Christ, to walk with him in his ways, to put off the flesh and to put on of Christ, to overcome the flesh by the Spirit, and to see what we need to be focused on in our lives. But the importance of this feast for you and me is to remember the warning. We've got to walk in this, but we don't do it of our own power. We've got to follow him on the journey and believe in him and in the love that he has for us so that we can be transformed. Is there anybody here who needs healing today? God loves to heal. He loves to deliver. He loves to bring forth things that are right again. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, Jesus is a healer. And we just want to pray for you today, believing for his healing for you and putting you into his hands. And so if you would like to be prayed for, I would ask Scott, Doug, Marty, if available, and Michael Patrick, please, Michael. And if you remember Michael Patrick, for those of you who don't know, was that 2 years ago, Michael? Yes. Michael was up here with a breathing mask on. Michael had already been put into hospice before he came up here with a breathing mask on. Michael had lungs that were detached from one another. And Michael came and allowed us to gather and pray around him. And Michael's not on hospice. Michael doesn't need a breathing machine. Yeah. And if you haven't heard his testimony, you should talk to him. But even the doctor was confounded that his lungs somehow got reconnected so he could breathe again. That is a testimony of who our God is. And it was Michael who has been led as a prophet in this congregation and has been saying things. And it's Michael who asked us to come together for this time of prayer. So let's come for prayer if we need it today. All right. Mentally, physically, emotionally, if you need it, spiritually, whatever healing you need, it's not limited to just the body. Let's worship.